Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Let's be seated. And as we do so, we're going to open our Bibles, this time to Colossians and chapter 1. So Colossians and chapter 1, this is on page 1182. Colossians chapter 1, page 1182, reading just from verse 15 down to verse 20. A couple of weeks ago, we began a series of reflections looking at this letter written by the Apostle Paul to a small community of believers in the town of Colossae. It's believed that the Apostle Paul writes this letter from prison in Ephesus, and he's been told about this group of believers by a man by the name of Epaphras, who is mentioned a couple of times in this letter, mainly probably ignored. Epaphras, I mean, it's difficult to pronounce the name beyond anything else. But Epaphras, it seems, was the man who heard about Jesus, most likely from the Apostle Paul, went back home to Colossae, told his friends and his neighbours, his family and so on. People said yes to what they heard about Jesus, and they formed a small community of those who decided they were going to follow Jesus. Now, Epaphras has gone back from Colossae to Ephesus. He's with Paul in prison. He ends up being in prison for his faith himself. And Paul, who is a teacher, probably has been asked by Epaphras, look, there's a group of young believers. Write them a letter. Encourage them. Lay out the faith that they've come into so they can have deeper understanding. And isn't it always true, I think, that when we come to faith in Jesus, we come because there is something about Jesus that captures us. Isn't that right? There's something about God that captures us, and we say yes. And we don't understand the faith. And so we need somebody like the Apostle Paul who will write his letter, or somebody who will teach us and say, this is what you've done. This is the understanding that comes afterwards. So, anyway, after that introduction, Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 15, there's the title there, The Supremacy of the Son of God, just those five or six verses. So it says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. Okay, so put this as kind of the title over all of these reflections. Jesus, Lord of the Cosmos. This seems to be the key theme in this letter that the Apostle Paul writes to this young church, this small group of believers, that Jesus is the Lord of the whole cosmos. Now, one thing I've never done in my life is go down a gold mine. Anybody ever been down a gold mine? Well, no, some of you have, yeah? I've been down a silver mine, but I've seen TV programs about gold mining. And the thing about gold mining is the struggle sometimes is to find the seam of gold. Yeah? And once you've found that seam, you follow the seam of gold. And it might take an enormous amount of effort to find the gold, but once you've found that seam, you just keep going. And you follow it. And you might lose it from time to time, but then you pick it up again and you just do whatever you need to do to follow. And it's a bit like that reading Colossians. We come across a seam of gold. Wealth, richness that the Apostle Paul has laid out for us. And this passage in particular is just full of riches. And I'm spoilt really this morning in terms of the riches that are here in this passage as the Apostle Paul speaks about Jesus. Remember, he's speaking to this small community and his words are not wasted. He's not wasting any words here. He's quite deliberately communicating to them something very significant about Jesus. And I put my own title here, Reconciling All Things. Where the Apostle Paul is going, if you've still got your passage open, if you look down verse 19 and 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and then verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. This is where the Apostle Paul is heading in this passage, as he lays out all this gold for us to follow. You know, he's speaking about Jesus, and he makes all these extraordinary statements, these wonderful, magnificent statements about Jesus. But he's doing so because he's leading precisely to this point. You know, it's all this is an introduction to say God in Christ is reconciling all things to himself. That's where he's heading. And so that's where we are heading this morning under this title of Reconciling All Things. And we'll explore what does that mean. Okay, so the first thing, Jesus is God. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. It literally says he, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of God. A question that I have been asked, sometimes when asked, particularly when I go into school. What does God look like? You know, young child draws a picture of God, draws a picture and say, who's that? Oh, that's God. How can that be? Nobody's ever seen God. Nobody knows what he looks like. Well, they will now. What is God like? It's a big question. And you might have been asked this question yourself. What is God like? And the Apostle Paul makes this clear statement. If you see Jesus, you see God. From now on, we have no problem defining who God is, what God is like, what his character is like, what his actions are, because Jesus is God. And that is the definitive statement here. He is the image. He's the exact representation of the invisible God. And Paul acknowledges we can't see God. And that may be why we struggle so much with the idea of God. He's invisible. But Paul says, you see Jesus. That's what he is like. Now, this is, in a sense, this is not unique in the Bible, because John, as he writes his gospel, the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in his opening passage, do you remember John speaks about the Word? And the Greek word there is logos. And John is talking there about the logic behind the universe. And lots of people understood that behind the universe, there is this logic, the way things work. But it's an impersonal, abstract power that you can't contain, you can't name or anything. It's just this power out there. And so John talks about this abstract, impersonal power. But then in John 1:14, he says this, the Word, this logic has become flesh in Jesus. And we have seen him. We've beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. So Paul does it here, making this statement. You want to know what God is like? Jesus. You want to know the power behind the universe? It is Jesus. And so this is the first defining statement that the Apostle Paul makes here, having already spoken to the Colossians about what Jesus has done for them. So Jesus is God. Next up, he talks about creation. So, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So Jesus is God. And then Paul wants to say, everything you see, everything you respond to in life, everything you understand has been created through Jesus. And he has, in a sense, a list here. He speaks about the material, the spiritual, the political, and the powerful. All of these have been created through Jesus. Everything that we can name that has been created through Jesus. Things in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Now this, we mentioned the B word earlier. The new Prime Minister. And we might think, oh my God. Struggle. And I recognise one of the problems we do have with politics is we are so bound into party politics. Yeah? You know, Tory or Labour or Liberal Democrat or Green or whatever it is. And as Christians, we do need to have a perspective that steps beyond all of those party barriers and party lines and understands what is just and good and pure, and so on. But, you know, new Prime Minister this week, well, it says, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. So, all very well, the material, we can look at the material world and look at the magnificence of what has been created. We can think about the spiritual. And whether we want to include there the spirit of the things that are unseen, emotion as well. These have been created through him. But then talking about the political and the powerful, they've been created through Jesus. It doesn't mean they're being used right. But that they've been created through him. Because what does it then go on to say? And this is where we need to talk about creation's purpose. So at the end of verse 16, all things have been created through him. And what does it say the next three words? Say it again. And for him. Yeah? All these things have been created through him and for him. For Jesus. So we get a new Prime Minister who, if we understand the news, his life's ambition has been to be Prime Minister. I'm afraid that's not good enough. That position has been created by Jesus for Jesus as an opportunity for the person who takes on that position to serve Jesus, because the position is created by Jesus for Jesus. And so the Prime Minister is answerable to the Lord of the cosmos, to the Lord of the universe. And the Apostle Paul wants to make this point. He's not talking about Prime Ministers, he's talking about the people who rule over the town of Colossae. He's talking about the Roman army who has taken control over that whole area of Asia Minor. He's talking about their familiarity with the Roman emperor who has absolute power over them. And Paul wants to make clear, look, however you feel about these political powers, understand they've been created through Jesus, but they've been created for him as well. And if political figures misuse their power, then all those who believe in truth and believe in right and justice need to stand up and say so. Do you believe that? Some of you do. Some of you are not sure. But I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is making a point about. Look, they've been created for Jesus, for justice, for mercy, for purity, for goodness. Ruth prayed earlier, the Word of God, the Bible teaches us to care for the widow and the orphan, the poor and the lowly and so on. And if that is not being done, we need to speak up. We need to welcome the refugee and house the homeless, clothe the naked and so on. And these are the words of Jesus. All creation's purpose is Jesus. So we have Jesus is God. Then Paul talks about everything you can see has been created through Jesus. And the purpose of creation is Jesus. The next heading is church. Now, where do we get the church? Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. So the Apostle Paul, writing to Colossae, makes this definitive statement: Jesus is God. You won't see a better image of God than Jesus. Everything you see, material, spiritual, political, powerful, has been created through Jesus, but its purpose in creation is to serve Jesus and to be a reflection of the beauty and the glory of Jesus. So why now does the Apostle Paul talk about the church? He is the head of the body, the church. I think it's a great question to ask. Why does he suddenly talk about the church? I mean, it's wonderful that he talks, says Jesus is the head of the body, the church. But why? Why here? Because in half a sentence, he's going to move on to something else. And I think it's this: that those who are part of the church are expected to be agents for change. Do we get that? Yeah. If you're part of the church, if you say, I follow Jesus, who is God, through whom all things have been created, invisible and visible, powers and principalities, the whole lot has been created through him and for him. Oh, he's the head of the body, the church. Here are my agents to make it happen. Yeah. There's a deafening silence coming back at me. Agents for change. That's why I think the Apostle Paul mentions it here. It's not out of your hands. I think it was Mother Teresa who used to say, God has no hands but these hands. God has no feet but these feet. God has no ears but these ears. And we are called upon to be the hands and the feet and the ears and the mouth of Jesus, the Creator, the Lord of the cosmos. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And as such, he expects every person who begins that journey of following Jesus to be trained as being an agent of change. To say, how should the world be? And the Apostle Paul in Colossians has already begun to touch on that. How should the world be? It should be a world of justice. It should be a world of mercy. It should be a world of goodness. It should be a world, as we've just mentioned, where the poor are given all that they need. The homeless are housed. The naked are clothed. The refugees welcome. And so on. It should be a world like that. Well, who's going to do it? Who is going to make all of creation reflect the beauty and the glory of Jesus?
Us.
Thank you. Us. Us. Because there's nobody else who's going to do it. Do we get that? Nobody else is going to do it. Except us. And so the Apostle Paul, making this extraordinary statement, makes it very personal to this small group of believers who probably we don't know. They might meet in secret. They might hide away in fear of the authorities. What might happen to them? And Paul says, look, you are powerful. And you are called to be an agent of the change that Jesus created for. Okay, now the next one. I'll put creation's priority. And that's probably not quite the right word. Verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. Then it says, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Say that again. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. This is the determination of God's plan. This is what God is working to. And the reconciliation of all things, that Jesus might be first. And I've used this word, creation priority, because I couldn't think of a better word. But primacy, you know, to be there, to be number one. Not only Jesus and the name of Jesus lifted above all names, but all of creation reflecting the beauty and the glory of Jesus, the one who, through whom and for whom it was created. So the purpose and the priority of creation is Jesus. Now, all of this has been heading down towards the point, which is reconciliation. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is where the Apostle Paul has been heading, in this passage, in this gold mine, as we've followed it down this rich seam. Where has he been heading? To this, that God is intending in Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. Now, this idea is echoed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself. Paul has said it elsewhere. He repeats it here. What is God doing? What is he calling us to be part of? The reconciliation of all things to himself. So what does that mean? What does it mean that everything, all things, are reconciled to God in the Lord Jesus? We're all together, but we can begin with us and say, okay, maybe we're the beginning of the reconciliation. Maybe it is that we can say that at whatever point in our lives we have heard or felt or experienced something of God, something of his love, something of his encouragement. Maybe we've needed God in a particular way and we've reached out to him and we've said, from this point on, we're going to follow Jesus. And maybe we've marked that very clearly in baptism, as the believers in Colossae would have done. And we have been reconciled to God. Yeah. We've begun that new thing. But how about all those who have not yet heard about Jesus? How are they going to be part of this reconciliation? That is where God is moving everything. And it might be that we are part of that. We are the agents to make that happen. Maybe it's through us that we live our faith. We speak our faith so that other people might hear about the immense, faithful, unending love of God. And they might respond. And they might have some experience or some feeling or something within them that they say, yes, they too want to be part of what God is doing. And they give their life to God. So there's that reconciliation. But then there's a whole stack of people who don't know Jesus. And as far as we can tell, they don't want to know Jesus. Now, let's just read this again. God was pleased to have all his fullness in him, dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So it's easy to think about us and to say, yeah, we've been reconciled to God. We're on that journey. We can think about the people who have not yet responded to Jesus and think, yeah, it may be one day they will respond and they'll be reconciled to God. But what about those who don't want to be? That's a big mystery, isn't it? This is the assurance that we have that God is on a mission to reconcile all things. How will God reconcile to himself those who don't want to be reconciled? That's a great question. How will God do it? As a father reconciles his own kids. That's how we'll do it. How does a father reconcile his kids? With immense love, with great compassion, with mercy and with kindness. That's how we'll do it. How will he do it? I don't know exactly how he'll do it, but he'll do it like that, because God is a good father. How will he do it? I don't know. It's going to be a glorious mystery. And you know, there will come a day when we will stand together before the throne of God. And we will be there. And it'll be great. And we'll go, yeah, it's good that I'm here. And I'll be there and I'll see Stuart and I'll go, hi Stuart, it's great that we're here. And we knew we were going to be here. Because we're here now and we're following Jesus. It's going to be great. But then I'll see my neighbour. And I'll see somebody else. And then I'll see a figure from history who certainly didn't follow Jesus. And then I'll see somebody else. And they are there before the throne of grace, receiving of outpouring of grace. And I think, how on earth did they get here? And I'll have to think, I should have known this was God's plan. To reconcile what? All things. All things, both those who want to be reconciled and those who don't. This is the immensity of God's love, that he will find a way to reconcile. But then we can take it even further, because we have to think in terms of the context of this passage. The Apostle Paul has been talking about creation, all things, not just personal. He's talked about political and the powerful. He's talked about material and spiritual. Now, mentioned earlier about the climate change and the climate emergency and forest burning, and, you know, rainforests are being cut down at a rate surpassing any rate that they've been cut down in the past, simply in order to provide land for cattle to graze so we can eat beef burgers and all this kind of stuff. And the devastation that is going on environmentally. What is God's plan? I know and I'm confident that God's plan is that all of creation, the creation we have devastated, will be reconciled to him. Because it does say to reconcile all things. Not just all people, but the animals and nature. Everything that Jesus has created, everything that was created through him and for him, will be reconciled to him. Now, don't ask me how he'll do it. But this is a glorious thing. Because we will stand, as I say, before the throne of grace one day. And we will see, reconciled to God, ourselves, our neighbours, our friends, other people. And we will wonder, the greatest wonder, how God has done this. And we will see all of creation radiating the glory and the beauty of Jesus. And we will sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. And maybe we'll fall silent in wonder and awe at the amazing grace the indestructible beauty and love of God. Yeah? This is what the Apostle Paul is heading for. The reconciliation of all things. This extraordinary vision. Now, I've just highlighted this word, peace, here. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. We've talked about this word peace before. This is the Jewish blessing, the shalom, that's said easily, but is deep and profound with meaning. The shalom blessing, the Jewish shalom blessing, is wholeness. It is precisely this: everything being well. Everything is well. Everything is as it should be. And the heartbeat of all creation sings its praises to God. This deep peace to God. May we respond in praise, wonder, and may we take for ourselves this encouragement that we are agents of change, agents to be and to do all that God intends. Amen. Let's pause together for a moment.